our whole, it's like our whole relationship, the whole, with the exception of when we're here together. And it's like when we're alone, all we talk about is money. And I mean, it's just a boom, kaboom. And the other night, I mean, it was absolutely probably the worst argument I've ever had in my whole life. I'm tired of, I'm tired of having a relationship with a bank book or a ledger. And I'm not saying that that's Patty's fault. I don't know what to do at all. And she's trying the hardest she can. I feel like I'm trying the hardest I can. And it's
the only reason that you or anyone do you have a roof over your head? Do you have enough to eat? Do you have clothes? Then by definition, the only reason that money can be an issue is because you're thinking about tomorrow. And the only reason you're thinking about tomorrow is because you're hungry and thirsty today and won't admit it.
Spiritual.
Yeah. Listen, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. You have to stop the bullshit. The bullshit is something about tomorrow. And you both must sit down and admit that you are spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty today, and that you are dying. That's the only reason you think about tomorrow. Anybody else? And both of you get down before the God of gods and say, Father, forgive us for making your mercy of none effect. Feed us now that we might enjoy your life. Yeah. Now, the idea of you've come too far to be satisfied with that which satisfies not. I mean, I will bet you $1,000 that you and Patty don't pray together. I don't know how you can possibly have a relationship without praying together. Because everything in your life defines a condition that you are one flesh, everything in the spirit. But everything comes against that, and prayer reunifies it. Yes, we are one flesh. Well, I don't know what to pray. Well, the point is, you're already praying. You're praying to the gods of Baal Peor and the gods of Canaan, and the gods of the Philistines, and all the wrong gods. And God patiently is waiting. There's no problem that he can't, and he isn't satisfying, but you know. You have to see that every time you have a propensity to be concerned about tomorrow, no matter who it is and no matter what reason, that's God's indicator to show you that you're hungry and thirsty today, now. And so rather than expend your energies to pray to the gods of Canaan about tomorrow, you cast your care upon him. You you literally, together, both, pull yourselves away out of the problem. You create a vacuum. But you fill the vacuum with your concerns, with your prayers to the wrong God. You are praying to the problems. Together, as one flesh, pull yourself out. Get many, many steps away from the problem. And you'll create a vacuum that the Holy Spirit has to fill. But you've spent your life, all of you, praying to the wrong God, praying to the problem, giving your energies, giving your breath, giving your importance, dwelling on that which satisfieth not, mirroring each other in terms of faults, and not together, pull, leave. And just as, and it's, there's no accident that the wind is talked about as the Holy Spirit. When the sun shines on the area of the earth, what the hell is that?
It's
a
shining.
It's a
lottery.
It's
a
It's a piece of baklava. When the sun shines on an area of the earth,
it's everywhere.
It creates heat. And the heat creates a high pressure. Does that sound familiar? You know what high pressure is? Oh, God! That's high pressure. Oh, shit! That's high pressure. But God, in His mystery, didn't allow heat to stay at the surface. When the air is heated, it rises. And as that rises, it creates a vacuum, a low pressure area, and the wind has to rush in to meet it. Now, that's the mystery of God. When the heat is on you and you're in a high pressure arena, the only problem is you have the propensity to keep the atmosphere at 2 inches high rather than 250,000 miles. Your mind says, no, it's mine. And so it creates the pressure in that small arena. Now just remove that covering and you'll find covering is your mind, your ability to solve the problem. Remove yourself from the problem. And a vacuum is created, and the Holy Spirit, by law, has to rush in to bring you out of there. I've seen this in my life 10 million times. Now it's natural. It's as natural to me as breathing. I can't imagine anyone stupid enough to think about their own life. Well, maybe.
You don't have to imagine. That's why he says he can never imagine.
That's why Harry's here.
Yeah, it's pretty stupid.
Screaming
hacker. If you never learned anything else except what I just said, you would have the mystery of the universe.
Amen. That's what it means to be a covering, what you just said.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Wonderful. Exciting. Until you put your cover back on.
Well, it doesn't work.
You dumb shit, you don't even know what work means.
Well, it's not doing what I wanted it to do.
If you finally got to come to the conclusion that what you wanted it to do hasn't brought you any satisfaction, we are a new race of people that have nothing to do with the Gentile world or the heathen or the pagan. We came into this world violently. And we are an enemy of every value system, every thought that this world has ever known. kingdom of God suffereth violence until now, and the violent take it by force. Now inherit your inheritance. Don't let the liar have any more sway over you. The lie says you're separate. Oh, poor me. God says. I mean, God will create something out of nothing the moment you take your covering off. Am I communicating? Mm-hmm. And nothing in the universe. Nothing in the universe better get in the way of this. Not you, not those that used to be of us, and not anyone. Remember this process that we've talked about, that there's the natural of the Gentile mind, and you see a situation, money, whatever. The mind sees it, that mind sees it as a problem that has to be solved. And immediately the mind goes into an arena that says, okay, I have to do this, this, and this to solve that problem. You understand me? That's the Gentile mind. The child's mind, spiritual child, is confronted with the same stimulus. The child, the spiritual child, sees it as a challenge. Now, the challenge then, it's not a negative thing. It's like, winning in tennis or something. It's a challenge. But then something weird happens. God throws in a kicker, and then we're in the adolescent state. And we're in that adolescent state, and we don't see it as a challenge, we see it as mass confusion, and then it's back a problem again. Okay? You understand me?
Yeah.
Oh, shit. Now I gotta go back to the world. I go back to the world by, I decide I'm gonna do this, this, and this. Okay. Now, a lot of you are in that state. That's all right, because right in front of that is the young man, sees the same stimulus as an opportunity. Now, it's not a challenge, that's a different way of thinking about it. Now it's an opportunity. Same stimulus, same apparent circumstances. But now it's an opportunity to show forth the power of God. The Father goes one step further. It's not only an opportunity, it's his only reason for living. It's a privilege and a joy. Same stimulus confronting five different people. Look alike. But the distance from the natural man, or the Gentile, to the Father, is that far? That's why it says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Because we've seen it in here. People have just come in. All of a sudden, they seem to know a whole lot more spiritually than people have been here 10 years.
You hate that.
So what's the point of this?
Ask someone that's new to understand.
But it's a whole new race of people, and the race of people, we are aliens in a bizarre land. There is no value system in this bizarre land that we have to give any importance to. We are a new race that came into the world.
Piece of
being attacked by baklava. Flying baklava.
Have a spear in the truck.
Oh yeah, Rick's up to moths now.
Yeah.
The fear and dread cat. In the fear and dread game.
of people.
It's hard to understand this, but I want you to hear that any problem, any situation that you perceive as negative that takes place in your life is actually an angel rolling away the stone so that the resurrection can be manifest. You understand?
Yes.
No negative stimulus can come into your life. Not pain, not suffering, not need, not heartache, not doubt, not fear. Nothing can come into your life except that it is an angel from God sent to roll away the stone that the resurrection might be seen in you.
Amen.
Therefore, you can in knowledge rejoice in tribulation. But I tell you again, because it's on my mind, woe unto anyone that gets in the way. I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. Now the word curse there, as those of you who have been here a while know, the word curse means I will bitterly execrate those that take you lightly. The God of this world has an arena that he can play in. To the rest of the world, the arena looks like the entirety of time and space. To us who are seated in the heavenlies on the mercy seat, the arena is so small we can hardly even see it. And therefore, if Satan himself came and made a presence in front of us, we can say, oh, it's just you, and go on with our business. There is no thing in time and space that you can fear. There is no need that you can have. There is no evil that come upon you, that can come upon you. And as I said 1,000 times, a group of people smaller than this, with far less in their hand, turn the world upside down. The only reason they turned the world upside down is because they didn't care about it. They didn't care what anybody thought. That's your heritage. Your only vocation, your only purpose in life is to be transfigured. To be transfigured, everything in time and space has to lose their importance to you. And the motivating, in the mystery of God, the motivation for all that, no matter how it seems to anyone else, is love. They shall know you are my disciples by your love one for another. We operate only by faith, which worketh by love. You have all seen enough to know that no evil can befall you. You don't want to play in those arenas anymore. You'll get left out. You'll get left behind. Amen?
Amen.
Go to Matthew 11.
Oh, man. I have that part. Do I hear? Where am I?
The second devil. Oh,
Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 1:1. Verse 7.
These two have got to go.
Right here, it's right.
No,
it's
for
it doesn't matter who Jackie
is. It's Jackie and anyone.
Jackie. I'm just reading the Bible. What's so funny about that?
Matt, come back and discipline your wife.
please.
Who discipline?
And she said, please.
Who is sitting next to you?
Denise.
She's in the back bathroom.
I think we should make Jackie sit on the porch and listen to the women. No, then she'll make
And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the... You know, he just had a little confrontation with the disciples of John. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. What? And again, John was a biggie then. Everybody was going out, you know. What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now, every preacher has the ministry of John. My only function is to go before the revelation of Jesus Christ in you, and to prepare the way for that revelation to be seen in you. I can't give you that revelation. I cannot tell you how or what to do, or all I can do is to show you the vanity and stupidity of continuing on in a present course of action. I can show you the danger that you're in and the help that's available. Now, for those of you who are in, you're being prepared, you may not know it. It may seem the farthest thing from your life. It may be the most obscure thing there is in the back recesses of your mind. But every one of you are being prepared for the ministry of John the Baptist. You understand me? You are being prepared to do one singular thing, and that's because you believe you'll open your mouth, and when you open your mouth, crazy things happen. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female, bond or free, Jew or Greek, dumb or smart, ugly or pretty, short or tall, old or young, doesn't matter. Bald, yeah, all of those. Sick or not sick,
coughing or not
coughing, thin or fat, ad nauseum, we're going to quit that.
Nice or not nice.
Ad nauseum.
Yeah, you came after the nauseous. It's natural. What comes after nausea? Vomit.
Yeah.
In fact, he'll say that line.
But what when you, no, what he'll do is he'll make it so that he said it.
Right. Yeah. He'll never be there. Mark will never hear it. Ann will never hear it. They're the ones with the money. No
traffic. Take it out.
Okay, now what does that mean to you? Listen to what Jesus said. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now verily I say unto you, among men that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now what that means is, it applied specifically to John in terms of genetics and all that, but it applies to you. There is no higher thing that you can do on the face of the earth than what I do. There is no more important phenomena. There is no more important function in time and space. That's what you're being prepared to do. You're not prepared, you're not coming here to sit around in your dead ass the rest of your life. And nothing better get in the way. Nothing. Not your own stupid ideas, not your little problems, not your little me, poor me's, not your pity parties, nothing. And especially anyone else outside. because all power in heaven and earth has been delivered over to us. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now here's where we're coming to. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Is being subjected to violence. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, if you read these idiotic modern translations, they come up and say, well, I can't tell you how bad it is, but it's those that aren't in the will of God do this and this and this. I mean, they've taken that scripture and just taken the power out of it. What the hell does that mean? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What does that mean? When this group began 11 years ago, November, before that we were a Bible study, but around the 1st of November, 11 years ago tonight, we became a body. And it was like a new thing came into time and space. And it was violence upon violence upon violence in terms of the confrontations and the things that took place. And it was the birth of something totally new in time and space. And for a long time now, we've had it relatively easy. I'm serious. It's been relatively easy in terms of confrontational stuff. But now that's about to change. Because now, with these other groups, they've been a Bible study up till now. And now it's time that they become a body. And the violence will start all over again. And the reason the violence will start is because of this. Well, here, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. It means everything that was done here in the law and the prophets was doing its function. It said its business until John the Baptist. Now all of this is finished. It's finished. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah. And if you will receive it, you are Elijah. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now comes the contrast. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. Now that's the line of demarcation. That was the line of demarcation 11 years ago tonight, and it'll be the line of demarcation in you. The moment the world pipes unto you and you don't dance to their music. You understand? I'm tired of you dancing to their music. It's from now on, it's not legal to dance to their music. Am I communicating? I don't care what it costs you not to dance to their music. If you continue to dance to their music, you are one of them and not one of us. I want to make it so crystal clear to you that there is no doubt. No shadows, no turning, black and white. If you dance to their music, you are one of them. I don't care who you are. We have mourned unto you. You have not lamented. The things of the world that the world mourns for, you can't lament for. And if you continue to lament for the things that the world is mourning for, you are one of them. The kingdom of God suffereth violence until now, and the violent take it by force. There are no wimps in the kingdom of heaven. The one thing that I have never done 11 years that I'm aware of, and if I've done, forgive me, that I have never danced when you piped. I never danced to your tune. You come and tell me all these terrible, wonderful, or bad, or something, because I never paid any attention to you. I never danced to your tune. I've made every other mistake known to man, but I haven't danced to your tune. It's time for you to stop dancing to their tune. You don't have to live by cause and effect any longer. You don't have to live by reward and punishment any longer. You don't have to live by impulse and response any longer. If there's a need, a problem, a stimulation, something that there, you don't do what the Gentiles do in the vanity of their mind. You pull yourself out. The power of God will meet that need. And the more you exercise it, the more shall be given unto you, until you shall not be able to contain that which you have. And the moment you can't contain that which you have, it'll spill over and touch others around you. You've got to stop dancing to their music. Amen.
Yeah.
Do you realize that God made us hard-headed on purpose? Boy, did he do a good job with some of you. I mean, there's two or three world records in here. Yeah. What?
It's your daughter.
Tyra?
What?
Are you targeting me? Is that why you're whispering me?
No, she said, who are they? And I said, Tyra.
Who are they?
You never asked that.
Who are they?
What does this mean to you? No, it has nothing to do with the thumb. It has to do with these. With the fingers that are pointing back at you.
Oh.
See, you got to get the metaphor right. No,
most
no, it's the three.
Yeah,
you have to be double jointed for that to work.
Okay, so who are they?
I'm serious. So who are they?
That's where I find them.
Me?
But why has he made you so hard-hearted, so hard-headed, so stiff-necked?
So hard.
He did it for a reason.
So you'd be patient with someone else.
Well, that's one reason.
But he did it so that you have to try everything else first. That's what being hard-headed is about. But once you've tried everything else and you've seen nothing, then there can be true fellowship. Then he can be a pal to you and you can be a pal to him. God longs for pals. That's why he created the universe.
I remember you used to say that a long time ago. It never became a cliche, though.
No.
Because it sounds kind of silly. God loves pals. Just the power.
But for you, you know, for all of you, I mean, if you weren't hard-hearted and hard-headed and hard, who knows what?
No, that's not very easy.
You wouldn't be here. I mean, this is the place, the ones that are really the bad from a spiritual standpoint, the real badasses, the bad ones. This is like spiritual reform school. Yeah.
Boys down in the spirit.
This is the lock.
The alternative church.
The alternative church.
No, I'm serious. All of you were at one point or another a rebel in your arena. You were all dissatisfied, burned out. ready for a trash heap. And God is doing a thing that has nothing to do with what he's doing anywhere else. I don't care what anybody else is doing. Or not doing. I only believe, therefore I speak. And you believe, and therefore you'll speak. Now some of you have just barely tasted so far that the Lord is good. You just had the appetizer. Well, I encourage you to eat freely. This isn't transubstantiation. I mean, this doesn't become Jesus when you eat it. But by the act of eating this bread, you affirm something. What you are affirming is that you're fed up with everything else. That you either have tried in the natural or tried in your imagination everything else. And if there was anything else that you could try, you'd go try it. Right? So he's all that's left. That's why I said to you so often that this is the last gate before hell. There's nowhere else you can go after here. I mean, that's frightening. But after you've heard the words that you hear here, you can never again buy into a false value system of another system. It has nothing to do with me. It's just because you were so hard-hearted, you had to go through the whole realm. The whole realm of things before you could even hear it all. So this is a celebration of being fed up. You're fed up with doctors to try to heal you. You're fed up with preachers to try to fuck you. You're fed up. You're fed up with everything. And this is a celebration of being fed up. And by this discernment, through the act of partaking into your system, by discerning his body, that he is your last hope, then by his stripes you are healed. You look on him who you have pierced, and you can begin to live by grace and the tender mercies of the house of David, as opposed to the fruits of your labor. I'd much rather live by tender mercies than fruit of labor.
This is the last place there is to go, and this is the last thing you see.
Amen. And he did it because of a covenant. And in the covenant, Abraham went to sleep, and God did all the work. And God said, I'll do it all. I'll meet every need, even if it costs me my life. That's what a covenant was about. And so that's why Jesus had to die, because of a covenant. That if either party of that covenant failed, then God had to die. That's why when we eat this, we show forth the Lord's death. We affirm the covenant. We affirm our inability to meet it. We affirm our inability to accomplish anything. And by showing forth the Lord's death, we show forth that he was the one that met the covenant. Amen? He is the desired one of all peoples. You may not even be able to articulate what you desire, but all of you desire. Well, he is the desire. So we're going to eat this as a celebration. We're going to forget all the liturgy tonight. But we're going to eat this as a celebration of being fed up with the old and an anticipation of this new thing. Now, really, now not just some theory, some religion, really, 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 you, by eating this, affirm the covenant. You take it to yourself. You become party to the covenant. You show forth his death. That means that you, in eating this from tonight onward, live as though you were under the covenant. That means, not some stupid religion, it means that you live always recognizing a certainty. That God himself is obligated to treat your flesh as though it were his flesh. And no man yet ever hated his own flesh. That you can never again be separate from him. Now, as Jesus said, as this is my flesh, so as you eat this, it is your flesh. And God himself, in this celebration of being fed up with everything else, God now is obligated to treat you as his own flesh. This is his body. And as you eat it, in understanding, even a little bit. Amen?
Amen.
By these stripes you were healed. And the thing we talked about in bananas is shame. Most of you have spent a lifetime covered in shame. Shame began the first instant you recognized you were a separate being from your mother. And you took pride when you were able to please that independence, that separateness, and you were ashamed when you felt more separateness. So all that you've done since you were 18 months old is either through pride or through shame, you've affirmed your separateness, always at the bottom line trying to establish your own worth. Your own unity with some life force. Again, I am fed up with trying to do any of that. I don't want to ever again try to prove myself worthy to anyone. If I'm beside myself, if I'm crazy, I'm God's crazy. If I'm sober, I live only for you. Anything else is bullshit. I am not in the picture. It's only God and others. God says anything other than that mental state is craziness. Now, the only reason you think about yourself is because you're trying to establish your own worth. Are you tired of I being the subject of the sentence?
Most of
it. Okay, then we can drink to his word. It's legal to modify the afternoon. Anybody have anything else? Take it, big guy.